If you will open the scriptures up to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Give attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful to have your word, to direct our hearts, to teach us about you, to teach us how to live lives glorifying and pleasing to you, to live lives under your sovereign care. Help us, Lord, this morning to know how we ought to pray when our hearts are full of frustration and hurt and confusion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a year. That's the understatement of the millennium, perhaps. What a year for everyone across the world. Not only in our country was there COVID, but there was a political election year like we have never seen before. And I pray we never see again. Doesn't matter what side you fell down on, this was crazy. This was crazy. But for some of us, and it seems like a lot of people I know, and perhaps you hear, the troubles in our lives were more than from a result of a global pandemic. Some of us felt the betrayal or the sting of betrayal and loss. Some of us were dumbfounded by the actions of people within our lives. Some of us lost family members and friends. Some of us had circumstances which were beyond our comprehension in our lives. And our minds and our hearts are as if they had been thrown into a blender, scrambled, and poured back into us. How do you approach the throne of grace with hearts like that? Maybe that even describes the collective heart of this congregation today. Well, we could have turned to a lot of different psalms to talk about this, but this one is my personal favorite for looking at this topic. A matter of fact, I will share a little secret for you. The first sermon I ever preached was on this text. I think I have preached this text more over 20 years than I have preached any other text, probably because it's my favorite, and I think it speaks to our condition in a lot of different ways. So we're going to look at this passage with four headings this morning. I like to use alliteration when I can. Honest questions, hurt feelings, humble submission, and heartfelt thanksgiving. Honest questions, hurt feelings, humble submission, and heartfelt thanksgiving. Now, before we get into the text, I do want you to notice something about this particular psalm. There's no petition. There's no asking of God to change the circumstance, which I think is very important. Because I believe what this psalm does is to prepare our hearts that when we come to petition, we petition rightly, we petition biblically, we petition theologically, and we petition as disciples. So let's dig into this text. We're going to start with these honest questions that we find in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13. Now, I feel it is fair, since this is the first time I've been with you, to give you a little bit of a warning. I can get animated. Okay? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you feel the pain of David? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that level of pain in your life? Have you ever lost a child? I have. I know that feeling. Lost a job? Going through some painful providence, and you ask God questions. If you are suffering and things are going on in your life that don't make sense to you, you may ask God, how long? How long? But how long is not the only question that we may have on our hearts. I can tell you the one that's probably most on our hearts is why? Why? Why, God, have you allowed or even ordained this providence in my life? How about what are you doing? What are you trying to do in my life, in my family's life, in my church's life, in the life of my family and friends? What are you doing? Sometimes people think that we can't ask God questions. And I say to you that there's a difference between questioning God and asking God questions. Questioning God is to impugn his character. Asking God questions understands his character and seeking meaning. We can ask questions of God, because the questions are already on our hearts. See, the great thing about prayer is God already knows everything. So he already knows if you have questions. We have to ask questions of God, realizing that we may never, ever get the answer. And be okay with it. And we can be okay with it because the one to whom we speak is the one who has the answers. And we trust that whatever he is doing, he knows what he is doing. And just because we don't get the answers to why and how long, doesn't mean that God doesn't care. You know, I got to say that that is the secret fear or the secret thought that most Christians go through at some point in their life. Do you still care? That's a good question. It's one that we have the answer for. Because Scripture tells us that he does. So these questions, these honest questions of our heart, really reveal hurt feelings. We get hurt as human beings living in a fallen, sinful world. We get hurt physically, we get hurt emotionally, we get hurt mentally. And here in verses 3 and 4, David is hurting. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. It's a little bold. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David is probably literally thinking of enemies surrounding him. We may feel as if we are surrounded by enemies at times, and the truth is, as believers, we are, because the world is our enemy. The devil is our enemy, and unfortunately, we carry the enemy of the flesh with us. But David is, I'm dying. I'm defeated. I'm surrounded, and I know that my doom is sure. There's all sorts of feelings that we may feel when God brings these painful providences into our lives. Hurt, loss, remorse, especially if we've done something to ourselves because of our own sinfulness. Confusion, anger, sadness, frustration, abandonment, fear. We may feel any or all of these things depending on what God is doing in our lives. And again, keeping with this principle, God already knows. God already knows our hearts, so we might as well be honest. Have you ever cried before the throne of grace? I mean, wept, because your heart is so heavy. I have. But you know what? There's something great that God promises. We got a glimpse of it in the psalm that was read this morning. But I'm going to take it from 1 Peter 5:7, where we are instructed through the inspiration of Peter to cast our anxieties on him, him being God, because he cares for you. I take that very literally. We are encouraged to to bring our anxieties, our fears, our hurts, our frustrations before the throne of grace because God cares for us. God wants us to seek Him in the midst of these things because He is the source of wisdom and comfort and strength. We may hide our feelings to those around us. I know some people who are really, really good at it. Me, not so much. I'm an open book. And we may think we're hiding our feelings from everyone, but we're never hiding them from God. And so why not bring them before the throne of grace? Why not take them and cast them at the foot of the throne? Here I am, broken and bleeding, God. I need you. The third thing is humble submission. Humble submission. First part of verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Didn't he right before that talk about enemies surrounding him? Didn't he just say his enemies prevailing over him? He's shaking because of his foes, but then he turns around and says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Trust, faith. Past submission leading to continued submission. I've trusted you in the past. Therefore, Lord, even though the circumstance may look like I can't trust you. Let's be honest. Sometimes the circumstances look like we can't trust God. Which is a lie straight from the pit of hell, by the way. My circumstances look like chaos. But you've been faithful in the past, and I've trusted you in the past, so I continue to trust you in the present, and I will continue to trust you on into the future because of your steadfast love. Steadfast. Maybe your translation says loving kindness or mercy, chesed. That character of God, his deep abiding concern for his people that never fails and never fades. It is this perfection of God, this characteristic of God that keeps us trusting, that keeps us submitting, because we know that no matter what it looks like, there's a famous phrase, I can't remember who wrote it, but called behind a frowning providence. Behind that frowning providence in our life is the steadfast love of the Lord which never ceases. It keeps us trusting. It keeps us submitting. It's not only His steadfast love, but it's His immutable, unchangeable character. And in that, we are able to find comfort. It is trusting in His infinite wisdom and omniscience that we are able to find hope and peace. In this, we are able to trust. In this, we are able to submit to God. And this is the place, I believe, where many of our prayers in the midst of our troubles go off the rails. Oh, we're all about bringing before the throne of grace our questions. We may be all about bringing before the throne of grace our hurts and our fears and our sense of abandonment and longing. But we come charging into the throne room, making demands about how God should deal with what's going on in our lives without first stopping, pausing, considering who He is, and submitting to what He is doing in our lives. James, in James chapter 4, verse 10, encourages us to humble ourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Humble submission. Realizing one important fact. We are not God. He is. This kind of humble submission may require us and probably will require us to examine our hearts and to confess our sins. We may have to examine our hearts to see where we have a wrong attitude. We may have to ask of ourselves how we have treated others around us in the midst of our circumstance. Because usually pain causes us to treat the people around us pretty bad. Usually the people we love pretty bad. What sins have we allowed to fester in our hearts? Anger, unbelief, pride. In what ways have we blasphemed God's character? Now, usually we're not going to blaspheme God's character in public. But how have we done so privately? Within our own hearts. All of these things are required for us and so much more introspection in order for us to submit to God humbly as we ought and as David did. And I guarantee you, this is something we have to come back and do over and over and over again. Because we have a funny way as sinful, fallen human beings, even though we are redeemed, of submitting to God and then kind of getting up off our knee. And then we realize we're up off our knee and we have to come and bow before Him again. But in this humble submission, we are able to seek comfort, wisdom, strength, and most of all, that He be glorified. Just talking to the elders before the service about catechism lessons that I was doing in Kenya. And we were talking about good old question one. What is the chief end of man? If you ever want to try something fun, you should try translating English into another language sometimes. It doesn't always work. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You try to translate that literally into Swahili and you get some very interesting things. But our chief end is to glorify God. Therefore, we must submit in the midst of our circumstances to God. And our chief concern ought to be that God be glorified. That's humble submission. Heartfelt praise or heartfelt thanksgiving. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. You may be wondering where Jesus has been in all of this. I haven't mentioned him yet. There he is. There he is. Actually, he's back up in the submission part too, isn't he? Because isn't he the Lord Jesus? Isn't he the same with the sovereign God? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Your salvation, God. The salvation that you provide. Now, David may have been thinking of a very literal salvation, being saved from his enemies. Literal. But of course, we understand that the greatest meaning of salvation is to be saved from the judgment of God for our sins. To be saved and rescued from burning in hell for all of eternity. And that is accomplished once and for all by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, born in a manger that we just celebrated a few weeks ago. Well, he wasn't born in the manger, but he was laid in the manger. You get the idea. I don't think Mary was actually in the trough. He lived that perfect life for us. He died a sacrificial death for us. He rose from the dead for our new life and for forgiveness of sins. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he prepares a place for us. And he's coming back for us. That gospel hope is what grounds us when everything else is crumbling. Am I right? Isn't that what the scripture tells us? Isn't that what God says? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39? I love this. That's got to be one of the best chapters ever. Was it Sinclair Ferguson wrote a whole book just on Romans chapter 8? For I am sure, listen to the completeness of this. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, and just in case you might have thought that Paul forgot something, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely nothing. What better hope? What better anchor? What better reason for praise than to know that you can take, like Job, you can take his family, you can take all his stuff, you can make him sick. But his faith was still, his trust was still in God. You can do that to us. And in many countries, this happens. But our salvation is untouchable. The promises of God are untouchable. The place being prepared for you in the life to come, untouchable. Christ's return, unstoppable. If that's not a reason for our hearts to sing at all times, I don't know what is. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He concludes this with a statement of past faithfulness of God as another reason for thanksgiving. Past faithfulness of God is still a current reason for praise. God, you have gotten me through this. You have gotten me through that. You were there for me when I lost my child. You were there for me when I lost my dad. You were there for me when I lost my job. You are there now. Even if I can't see you. Even if I can't see your hand, even if I don't know where you are taking me, even if I don't understand the detour that you have placed on my life or our lives, I really know who you are because you've told me and you've shown me. You know, there's one other thing that praise does. Praise and thanksgiving incline our hearts back to God. When we stop to praise God, we continually remind ourselves of who He is. You know, that's one of the reasons that good hymns and good scriptural songs are wonderful, because they help to give us a voice. The Psalms are wonderful because they give us a voice to rehearse the character of God. And when we continue to rehearse the character of God in our prayers, in our thanksgiving, and in our prayers, we are more inclined to submit. And we are more inclined to seek that He be glorified in our lives. Friends, if I can call you that. We don't know each other that well yet. How are you going to approach the throne of grace? Maybe this week, maybe today. How is this church going to approach the throne of grace in the midst of your current situation? Are we going to bring it to the throne of grace with honesty yet humility, submitting to His will? Are we going to do that in our lives? Are we going to seek above all things the advancement of the kingdom of Christ and His rule in our lives, His rule in His church, and the expansion of His kingdom in our world? May Jesus Christ be praised in the midst of whatever God is bringing in your lives or bringing you to in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are so, so grateful to be able to approach the throne of grace. Lord, help us to pour our hearts out before you, to do so honestly yet humbly, desiring above all that we may glorify Christ and exalt your name and sing with joy of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.